Brother Smith wasn't, he had really planned on being back Sunday to be in church with us, but he wasn't able to make it, wasn't able to get a flight. So he's still there in Fort Lauderdale. I guess they had a wonderful meeting at a Haitian church, and Sister Smith said that it was just, even with everything going on in Haiti, it was still a good meeting. Brother Smith had all the Haitian ministers walking around on their tiptoes, teaching them about high heels. Has he done that to y'all here? Yeah. And they were laughing. They thought it was funny, but he got the point across. I know Brother Smith has been talking out of the book of Revelations. I'm not going to attempt to go there. And I'm going to veer off. I found out, I think it was Brother Matthew and Sister Reva said that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. And that is, a woman, when she gets talking, she'll go every which way, like a boiled spaghetti noodle. But a man, he's just in one little area. Well, Brother Weininger can attest this is the truth. That's not true with a minister, is it? All ministers are spaghetti noodles, you know, because it's so easy to have something in your mind and you start down that trail and it's easy to veer off. And I may end up talking a little bit on God's ministry, but I may also end up talking on the articles of furniture in the tabernacle that Moses built. Because I was doing some study this morning, I came across something I'd never heard anybody talk on. Maybe I just now getting it, but maybe you've heard it. But a few new things that I want to put out before you. And I really thought Brother Smith did a good job last Sunday on God's ministry and the work of it and how that is the power of the world to come and how we need that fully restored. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit, but I want you to turn over to Exodus, the 30th chapter. When Moses went up onto the Mount Sinai, he received the two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. But he also received more than that. He also received the entire plan for the tabernacle and all the items that was going to be built in the wilderness there. And later, God tells Moses, he says, make sure that you build everything according to the pattern that was showed you on the mount. That's in the book of Hebrews. And also in the book of Hebrews, it says this, for those things were shadows. They were pictures of, and shadows of heavenly things. And the reason God was very specific on how everything was to be built, and it used to bore me so bad when I'd read through the book of Exodus, especially Leviticus, it would say each curtain is to be this high and this long, and each curtain is to be held by 50 little tassels of this. It used to bore me. But when I realized that all those things meant something, it became a little bit more interesting to me. And this morning, I was just reading out of the book of Exodus, and I was reading the 30th chapter. And first, let's start in the 22nd verse. Okay, I was going to talk on God's ministry, and you may or may not have heard this. I know there's a lot of pictures of God's ministry. Brother Smith went over several of them last Sunday. About the candlestick in the tabernacle that had the seven branches. Y'all remember that if you were here Sunday. He talked on that, how that was going back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 2, how that was the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom. And he covered that really good. And I happen to agree with him that does represent God's ministry and God and Jesus. But here in Exodus, the 30th chapter, verse 22, this one here happens to refer to just, let me read it here. It says, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices, a pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive oil, a hin, which was a measure. There's five ingredients. You can count them here real quick. You know, you got your myrrh, you got your sweet cinnamon, you got calamus, you have cassia, and then you have olive oil. There's five ingredients in this anointing oil that was going to be used to anoint the tabernacle and all the things. And we're going to read here a little bit more. But I believe, and a lot of the brethren believe too, Brother Smith believes this, that those ingredients there that was used to sanctify and to make holy the tabernacle and all of the articles of furniture in it is also a picture and a type of God's ministry. We all know there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, these five sweet smelling items that were put together is representative of God's fivefold ministry, because he goes on to say here, and you know, when I first started getting this, I would ask Brother Smith, I'd say, okay, you got 500 shekels of myrrh, but you only got 250 shekels of cinnamon. Does that mean that one gift is only half as effective as another, or that one gift is twice as good as another? He said, no, that's not what it means. I found out that when you're dealing with pictures and types and shadows, you have to be very careful not to go down to the minutest detail, because if you do, you'll lose the whole picture. When God gave us these pictures, he wanted us to see the broad overview. So he told Moses, take these five ingredients and put them together, and you're going to anoint everything that you make, from the curtains to the altar, to all the tools that you use for the sacrifices, and it's going to sanctify, and it's going to make these things holy. If you try to get down to so many shekels of this and so many shekels of that, you're going to lose the whole picture. But God was showing, even down here today, we know that God deals with his people through his ministry. Like you read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's three reasons God gave the ministry. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfection of the saints. And God gave us the ministry for those three purposes there. And we're going to get into some other scriptures, but I think these oils represent the fivefold ministry. Now, let's go on. It says in the 25th verse, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary. An apothecary is a perfumer. He's one that would make incense and he would make perfumes. They called it apothecary back then. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all of his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. In other words, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. That's also showing a picture here that God's ministry in the body of Christ is to be involved in every area of our life, especially when we're new. I remember when I was new, it took a lot of counsel for me to find God for certain areas in my life. When I first came to the body, I had a problem with being faithful, not to my wife, but just to a job and to a church and everything else. Brother Smith helped me in that area, how to be faithful. Later I learned that there was four things that Brother Leninger, you know, he always had four of these and seven of these and five principles and this. And he came up, and I remember when he started saying this, there's four things that you need in your life to be an overcomer, to be perfect. You have to be good and faithful and just and holy. So I went to work on being faithful. But I had to have a lot of direction and a lot of counsel. when you first come to God, it's hard to find God in every circumstance of your life. And that's why God gave the ministry, was to help you to find God's will for your life. Until finally, you can grow to a place of understanding and maturity in God that you know the difference between right and wrong. And that you're no longer doing your will, but you're doing the will of the Father. And that Christ is fully your head. That's why God gave the ministry, to help you to grow to a place where you don't need to counsel. There's things that I don't need to counsel with Brother Smith anymore because I know that they're wrong. Or I know that I'm not going to call Brother Smith and say, Brother Smith, y'all mind if we stay home and watch I Love Lucy today? I used to do that, not with I Love Lucy, but when we first came to church, everything Brother Smith would preach on was adverse to my lifestyle. You know, he'd teach on faithfulness, he'd teach on tithing, he'd teach on just anything, and it put great pressure on my life. And so to escape that pressure, one of us would get sick. We had four small boys, Ruth wasn't even born yet, and one of them would have a runny nose. And I knew I had to go to church, but I knew that if I went there, he was going to preach a message that was going to put me under condemnation. It's just like Sister Pat Arthur's in Republic. Her sister started going to one of Brother Leninger's churches. Where was it? Was it Oklahoma? It was in Oklahoma City, I think, she started going. And every time she would go, she would get mad at Brother Leninger because he would preach against her. And there was 150, 200 people there. And so finally she went up to him. She said, that's it. I'm not coming back, Brother Leninger, because every time I come to church, you preach against me. And she said, I'm sick of it. I can't stand it no more. And I felt that way. I felt like every time I'd come to church, Brother Smith would just work on me. But Brother Leninger told her, he said, and I'm not going to tell you your name. He said, sister, he said, I hate to bust your bubble. He said, but you're not important enough for me to spend every service dealing with your problems. He says, the reason you get mad when I preach is because I can't preach on anything that don't touch you. He said, but I will promise you this. If you keep coming and you let God work in your life, you're going to come and one day I'm going to get up, I'm going to preach a message, and it ain't going to touch you. And so she agreed to keep coming back. And sure enough, it was several months later, she went to Brother Leninger. She said, Brother Leninger, you were right. She said, you preached a message today, and it didn't even make me mad. But that's how my life was. You know, just no matter what you'd talk on, it would put pressure on my life. When you start hearing the Word of God from an anointed man of God, it'll put pressure on your life. God will try to put that principle, that rule, that law down into effect. But let's go on and say in verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and that they may minister unto me in the priest office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. This is easy to understand. We've heard testimonies, and we've seen examples of people who come in to our churches for a short while, and they get a little bit of the message. It may be that the song service, the song leaders, or it may be how we conduct our services. We've talked to people that say that, you know, what you do works in your church, but we've tried to take it to our church and it just don't work. You know, out there they have to lead songs. They'll have someone stand up and they'll say, let's sing, turn to page 219, let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5, and in the chorus. I always felt kind of bad because they'd never sing, you know, verse 3, and maybe verse 2. They'd always see, let's just sing the song, they'll say, let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4. But they'll get up and they'll sing it through one time, and even if there is a move of the Spirit, they have an agenda, they got to get to another song. But in here, they'll come and they'll see the way we have our song services, and it's wonderful. I love how God works with us in our song service. And they'll take that back to their church and it won't work. This only works in the body of Christ because God has been showing his people in his ministry how to pull on heaven. You know, Brother Souders, he experimented. He told people, he said, experiment with different rhythms, experiment with different tunes. And he would even take, he even took one song. It was I don't think it was a country western song, but it was something along that line. And he had somebody put words to it, and they used the same tune, but they changed the words and they took it into service and it blessed. So, and then he tried different ways. You know, we clap our hands a certain way because we found that it draws people in to the song service. Yeah, well, there's reasons why we do all those, and the reasons why we use simple little songs and choruses, because if you're holding a songbook like this, you can't raise your hand, you can't clap your hands. I remember before I came to the body, I'd want to clap my hands or raise my hands, and I'd like the song, so I'd have to put the songbook down, and I'd clap my hands, but then I couldn't sing. And there's reasons we do all these things. We keep our choruses simple and easy. We put them up on the overhead so that your hands are free to get involved. How many people know that you can't hardly talk without using your hands? You can't hardly worship without using your hands. That just, you know, you clap or you raise your hands, it just pulls you right into it. And we found over these last, 80, 90 years, we found how to be successful in our song services. But God has worked with us. But if you try to take that out there where they don't have the teachings that we have, where they don't have that base of knowledge that we have of what it takes to pull on heaven, it's not going to work. People have come back and they say, it doesn't work. And that's why it says here that if you put it upon man's flesh, or if you put that holy anointing oil on anyone other than who it's supposed to go, you're going to be cut off from your people. You may be able to take the things that you see and hear and try to take them out there, but that's not what's going to make those people out there a part of the body. It's when they receive this message. It's when they come into the garner, not just when they try to imitate it. And no doubt there were people who tried to imitate this holy anointing oil, but they'd be cut off from God's people. You got to come in, and you shouldn't have the kind of spirit where I'm going to take a little bit and I'm going to run with it. You ought to have the kind of spirit where I want it all. I want to come in. I want to blend my spirit. I want to be a part of what God's doing today. So that's why God made a commandment that this holy anointing oil, which was a picture of God's ministry, couldn't be duplicated. You can't duplicate our ministry out there. It ain't going to work. You can't have services like we have here out there. It's not going to work. I don't know of any churches out there today that would allow another preacher to come in and minister to their people today. They won't do it, but in here it works very well. It works very well the way God has set this up. And then he goes on to say, starting in verse 34, and this is what I don't know. Y'all tell me if you've heard this. Maybe it's just I've never heard this before. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee, now let's count them here. Everybody get your counters up. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. How would you pronounce that? Stati? Stati. That's one. And anche, that's two. And galbanum, that's three. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. How many was that? That was four. So remember, there's four spices that you can't pronounce. And now let's read on a little bit more. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put on it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. So the apothecary was to take these four spices that you can't pronounce and put them together and beat it small into this substance. And they were to put it before the testimony. It says, where I will meet with you. And I started thinking, what does that mean? Did you ever read something and think, what does that mean? And so I start, now if you go back to the first verse of chapter 30, turn back there. And it says, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. This is talking about the holy place. Moses is giving instructions on how to build. At first, he gives instructions on how to build the fence around the tabernacle, which was made of linen, and how to build the tabernacle, and how to build the big brazen altar. Now, in this chapter here, he's talking about the items of furniture that are going to go into the tent, which was to become the tabernacle. And the tent was divided into two pieces. One was the holy place, and the other one was the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant that no one could go into except once a year when the high priest would go into to offer the sacrifice. But in the holy place, there was three articles of furniture. There was the golden candlestick, which Brother Smith talked on Sunday, which represents the fivefold ministry and God and Jesus. And there was the altar of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread on top of it, representing the doctrine of the 12 apostles. I think you can show that. Or a complete understanding of God's word, because Paul said, I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. In a restored church and restored area, such as what they had back in the early church and what we're going to have down here, we are going to have the whole and complete counsel of God, everything that we need to make perfection. And those 12 loaves of bread represents the whole counsel of God. But there was another article of furniture that was the altar of incense. And this is what this is talking about, which is where they would burn incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit is about 18 inches long. A cubit was measured from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow. Huh? Yeah, of course I am. I'm the teacher. And by the way, if you do have a comment or if you want questions, go ahead and answer them, because when you ask a question or you make a comment, I can drink a cup of coffee. No, okay. So it said, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, 3 foot tall, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. In other words, they had this, it was probably a beautiful piece of furniture that they made out of shittim wood, which is extremely rare and hard to find for back then. And then they overlaid it with a thin veneer of gold. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make onto it a crown of gold round about. In other words, they had a little table. It's just like if you had a table here that was four square, and they would have a little lip going all the way around it, so that if you put something in there, it wouldn't flow out. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. That's another type of God's ministry there. And that was that when you transported these items, they couldn't be carried anyway. Y'all remember the story of how the Ark of the Covenant ended up at somebody's house in Israel, and David went to get it, and he put the Ark of the Covenant upon a wagon drawn by two oxen, and they were taking it back to Jerusalem, David's city, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall, and Uzzah reached up to steady the Ark so it wouldn't fall, and God struck him dead. You remember that story, don't you? Well, there was a certain way that these articles of furniture had to be transported. You just couldn't pick them up and carry them, or you just couldn't. You know, but they made these little rings. They had to be borne upon the Levites. The Levites back then were to carry these articles of furniture, and that was a picture of how. Well, we'll get on that here a little bit later, because I'm gonna noodle if I'm not careful. Let me get on to this point here. In verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil. Okay, this is in the holy place. There's three pieces of furniture. Thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Remember, they were just talking about, you must put it before the testament, where I will meet with thee. If you go back to where we were just reading in verse 22 through 38, that they were to, well, let's go back and read it here. It says in verse 36, and thou shalt beat some of it very small and put on it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. Now, if you go back to read in verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. This is talking about the altar of incense that he just described. Those four perfumes, spices that the apothecary made, he would beat it together and beat it small and mix it all up. And then he would put it on the altar of incense that was in the holy place of the tabernacle. And there, the priest, they would get it burning, and it would produce a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I think those four spices, they represent the four major doctrines that you can read about in Ephesians, the doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgments, and of baptisms. Isn't it odd that Paul listed four major doctrines that we need, so that we need to understand those things so that we can go into perfection? And isn't it odd that God told Moses to take these four sweet-smelling spices and to beat them together and to put it on the altar of incense, and then it would offer up a sweet smell, sweet savor unto the Lord? So to me, I'd never really heard anybody put those two things together, but I think you can use those right there. Now, let's move on. Remember the 30th chapter that we just started talking about. I want you to turn over to Judges chapter 16.
One question before you leave there.
Yes.
Could you assume that the apothecary himself, would that be Christ?
Yeah.
Mixed up the ingredients of those five
Turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll answer it with Scripture. Let's start in the 8th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. This is talking about Christ here. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, talking about Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Christ did that. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And that's not talking about him dying and going to hell. That's talking about the lower parts of the earth, and we can show scriptures, is when he came all the way down and became like unto his brethren, made out of flesh and blood. You can read that in Hebrews. That he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There's your five gifts. And Christ says he gave those gifts unto men. So, yes, And in actuality, God the Father appears rarely in the Old Testament. Normally, when it talks about God in the Old Testament, it's talking about His Son. It's talking about Jesus. Because there's places where, and we probably couldn't, I don't know if anybody's up there, if they could find this, talking about, I appeared, well, let's find it real quick. God, it was the Son who gave all these instructions to Moses. So when he gave the recipe for the five spices, showing the ministry, and then the four spices showing the four major doctrines, it was Him that gave those recipes. And it was the same way that He gave gifts unto men in the New Testament. Somebody find me that scripture where it says God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and covers him so that when he passes by, so that he can only see God's hinder parts, because He says, "No man shall see my face and live." But there's another part where He says, "I will speak unto my people in visions, but unto my servant Moses I will speak face to face." Someone find those two for me, if you would. Someone look those up, please. And while y'all are looking that up, I want to. Does anybody find them? Okay, let me find them here real quick. Moses, face to face. Let's just see if we'll find it here real quick, because that is a good question, Brother Jerry. We got three matches here. Let's see, it may be Exodus. Hold on, let's see. Okay, turn over to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. But that was a good question, Brother Jerry, and that does go on with the types and the shadows. Chapter 33, verse 11. Yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. Let's start in verse 9. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Now, this is not God the Father. This is Jesus. "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses," how? Face to face. Remember that. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's pretty graphic there. Now, go over... go over to the 17th verse. No, actually, just go to the 16th verse. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" This is Moses talking. "Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing." Okay? Sometimes it's hard to differentiate between God the Father's dealings in the Old Testament and Jesus. Just remember, the majority of times it's Jesus that's dealing with man. It's the same way in the Garden of Eden, and I'll show you why. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hands while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. But yet in the 11th verse, we just saw where God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And this is one of the few scriptures in the Old Testament where you find God and his son Jesus dealing at the same time. So you're right, Brother Jerry. So the person who gave the law and the ordinances and the commandments and the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses on Mount Sinai was Jesus. And it's the same way in the New Testament there, where you read in the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, for before he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that fits that type very well. So does that answer your question? Yeah. Okay, that was a good question. I should have covered that. Go over to Judges chapter 16. We're really going to run short on time. I tried to start on time, but even then, I noodle so much. I spaghetti noodle so much. It's hard to get through. I rarely at home ever got through an entire Bible study. Go over to Judges. Chapter 16. This has to deal with some of this that we just read about, the five perfumes, spices that were put together, and the four. But here in the 16th chapter, it's talking about Samson. And let's start in chapter 13, because we're going to run out of time. Delilah had been trying to find out what gave Samson his power. And you remember, we just read where this work of the apothecary could not be duplicated anywhere. It could not come upon the flesh of any stranger. And if you tried to duplicate it, you would be cut off from your people. Like I show, and you can't, what we have in here, you can't duplicate out there. If you want this, you got to come in here and you got to be a part. This is the body of Christ. It's just like it was in the early reign church. People try, and I have no doubt, people are trying to duplicate this, what we have in here, because we have something wonderful. Don't you know when Noah built his ark, there were people who probably believed Noah, but they thought, we don't need to build a boat that big, and we don't need to build it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood don't even float. It'll absorb water, and we don't want to take all those animals. We're going to build us a little party barge, and because we think it is going to flood, and I'm just going to build a little boat. Well, the only boat that God commanded to be built was the ark, and that's where all the animals went into for safety. It's going to be the same thing down here. There's going to be people, there's going to be groups out in the world that's going to try and duplicate what we have in here, but you can't duplicate this. It says in the Song of Solomon, my dove, my undefiled. Do you know God calls the body his dove? God calls the body of Christ his undefiled. She is but one. She is the choice one of her that bare her. God's going to have one virgin bride. God's going to have one body. This is not a multifaceted body. Down here, this is the garner, and God's wheat's going to have to come into this. All the animals are going to have to come into God's ark down here. It can't be duplicated out there. I don't care how hard you try. You aren't going to go out there and build another body of Christ. There's just one, like it says in the Song of Solomon. And let's start in the 13th verse. And like I said, Delilah was trying to find out the secret of Samson's strength. There's people that come around, they'll watch for a little bit, and they'll try to find out how we're successful on pulling the spirit in, on how this thing runs. And Delilah was doing the same thing, and they try different things. And one time Samson said, well, if you weave my hair into a weaver's beam, that'll make me as weak as any other man. And, of course, you know, Delilah believed her. And he said, if you bind me with new flax and rope that's never been used before, then I'll be as weak as any other man. It doesn't work. You got to come into the body. I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to duplicate it. And finally, Samson told her here, he said, the 13th verse, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Right there, he was a Nazarite. That doesn't mean he was born in the city of Nazarene, but he was a Nazarite. And there was three conditions of a Nazarite. They could not touch any dead thing, they could not cut their hair, and they could not eat or drink or anything of the vine. And so Samson, he never cut his hair. You know, this is one of the exceptions. Brother Smith said there's always some exceptions. If you were a Nazarite and you took a vow, you were to never cut your hair. And so he had long hair, and he had seven ponytails, you know, representing the same thing Brother Smith was showing us last Sunday night about the seven golden candlesticks, God and Jesus and the fivefold ministry. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And him being a type of the early church back there. And she fastened it with pins. And anyway, it goes on, and she finally shaves him bald, and he loses God's anointing. And the sad thing was, and let's read it real quick here. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. This is a good picture of what happened at the beginning of the Dark Ages, at the falling away of the church. And this next verse, it just makes me so sad. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Isn't that sad that he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him? You know, the early church fell away so slowly that everything went on. They didn't even know that God was pulling away from them. They didn't know that the Spirit of God was pulling away from them. So what gave him his power was that he never cut his hair. And he always had his hair in seven ponytails. Now, the amazing thing about that is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Someone took 1 Corinthians out. Oh, there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a minute to find it. I wanted to talk on this a little bit, just to tie in a few things that Brother Smith was talking about Sunday night. Let's start in verse 10. Well, no, let's see. Let's start in. Okay, let's just start in the first verse. This will give you the picture of what's going on. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not to follow a man. Because Paul told those people, he said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was telling those people, as long as I'm following after Christ, follow after me. Take the things that I've received, and you receive those things too. Watch my example, is what Paul was telling them. As long as I'm following after Christ, you follow me. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I think if you're, and Brother Smith believes this too, I've heard him say it here, and I've heard him say it in Republic. If I ever leave the body of Christ, don't follow me. He says, if I ever leave the body of Christ, do not follow me. And that's the same thing Paul was saying. He said, as long as I'm following after Christ, follow after me. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Wait a minute, we're supposed to keep ordinances? Those are commandments. Those are standards. Those are practices. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That's why we don't organize. We don't want to organize. We don't want to become an organization, because Christ is our head. If we organize, then we cover our head with a natural covering, and Christ is no longer our head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. The head of the woman is the man, which is God's ministry, until we reach a place to a fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus. For if the woman be not covered, that's another reason why this won't work. If you want to have God's covering on your life, come into the body. This is where God's covering. This is where God's anointing is working. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. This is talking about her hair. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, it explains it a little bit better here. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, listen to this. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. It was just saying here that a woman ought to have long hair. And for that cause, she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Go back to Samson. We're to be a Nazarite people. And one of the things that we're not to do is we're not to cut our hair. We're to let God's covering grow on us, to fully cover us. That's to be our glory. The glory of the woman is to be the covering of the man, which Samson, his hair was never cut, and he braided into 7 ponytails, showing the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, God, and Jesus. That's to be the covering of the woman down here, and we're not to shave it. We're to let God's covering grow long, which is God's ministry that'll cover us. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, when you look at it that way? I told you, it's tough to deliver your whole heart. Do we have any questions before we stop? R just ain't long enough. I don't care if you do start on time. It's not long enough. I wanted to thank Sister McGowan. She brought me 2 coconut donuts here. I ate one. I'm saving the other one. I will share. If somebody does want a coconut donut, I will share. But I appreciate Sister McGowan being thoughtful along that line. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break, and we'll go up and we'll have church. Thank you for being so attentive.